You can be seated. Sounds much more spiritual. So, hey, it's good to see you guys. Thank you. Nice to be here. It's great to see you. And I was thinking, now, Vicki and I just went on vacation for a little over 2 weeks. And one of my biggest fears on vacation, this is terrible, because I keep thinking, so I prayed for you a lot. I kept thinking, you know, what if the church falls apart while we're gone? What if we get back? And we had speakers like Bob Jr. was speaking, you know, 2 weeks ago, you know. And then last week, Ryan, of all people, you know, was speaking. He was here first service. I made fun of him. I thought, well, after that, man, the church can fall apart, and I'm going to come back, and nothing's going to be there. And you know what? It is not about me. We have amazing people in this church. And I'm so good. But it is good to see you here. And, you know, I love what I do. I love being here. I can't say I really liked coming home from vacation. It was our 35th anniversary, and we decided that we were going to do something really cool. And so we decided we're going to take a transatlantic cruise. And so we were going to fly to Barcelona, Spain, and take a cruise ship the whole way back for 13 days, brave the oceans and act like Christopher Columbus. And Vicki was standing on the front of the ship reaching out. We didn't do that, but... We had a really great trip, but since we had to land in London anyway, we thought, you know what, we're landing in London, we've never seen London, so we took a tour of London, we spent a week in London, and then a day, excuse me, phew, I'm glad we didn't spend a week there, I didn't even like it, anyway, but you see cool stuff in London, you know, but there's big, huge buildings everywhere, and all of a sudden something little, and the traffic's like ridiculous, it's not at all like Pine Grove, which I love, all right? But so we spent a day in London, and then we took the train to Paris for a day, and we spent a day in Paris, and then we took the train to Barcelona, Spain, and then we got on the ship and came back. And so we just added a couple little stops there, but it was awesome. And 13 days on a cruise ship is just not healthy, all right? 8 pounds I gained when I got... The worst thing, I got home Thursday night, I weighed myself Thursday night, and I weighed 5 more pounds than when I left. And the next day I weighed myself, and I had 3 more pounds on top of that. I have no idea what happened, because Vicki told me, you better eat now, because we're not going to eat when you get home, you know. But anyway, we must have ate something. But So because of that, I have a really sore back. I'm not sure if it's all the extra weight hanging there, but I might be standing crooked. So it's either from overeating, or it's from we were getting off the cruise ship in New York, and we were following a lady on a wheelchair, and she was a sizable woman on a wheelchair with sizable baggage sitting on her lap. And then there was some skinny little girl pushing her down the ramp off the ship. And they got to one of the dips in the thing, and it rolled her right off the front. And she just, poof, off the front and started rolling down the ramp. And we were all running after her, just laughing. It was so funny. No, I'm just kidding. She did not roll down the ramp, okay? She just did fell off the wheelchair. And so being the amazing person I am, me and a couple other people, someone got disarmed, and I got around her, and we lift her up to the wheelchair, and I think I forgot to lift right. I didn't use my legs, you know. And then that night, my back was getting sore. I didn't know why, and the next day it was sore, so I'm going to chiropractor Tuesday, so if I stand crooked, it's not because of my extra paunch here or whatever, but it's because I was a good neighbor. Anyway, but we had a really good time. No, we didn't laugh. No, just so you, Vicki wants to, she wants me to tell you, he's just kidding. And she said that all the time to me. She said, these people are going to think you're terrible. I guess so what's new, you know? And you know who I am. You think I'm terrible? I am, anyway. But no, we did not laugh. It was sad. She wasn't hurt, but I felt bad for the little girl in the wheelchair that was pushing her, you know? Anyway. But we had a great time, and it was neat to come back. It was great to be in this first service, and the first service came as like people came, so I was happy the church didn't fall apart. All right, and I'm amazed at the amount of people that are serving in this church, like Justin and his team up here, and I know Pastor Bob's away and our worship leader's away. They're on vacation. It's the Kensinger vacation week or something. I don't know, and that's why Thursday night he's on vacation working on the bulletin, and his computer crashed and stuff, so that's the technical difficulties that we don't have here. Something crashed in there anyway, so you got to deal with that. Bulletin, but there's so many people that serve in this church and in the children's ministries, and I know our children's pastor and his staff was away and his family was away on a missions trip, and you guys keep on going. The church keeps being cleaned, the chairs keep being set up, the coffee keeps being made and serving, and it's great to be part of a church where there is way more than one person that's serving, because God created us all to work together in here. So thank you for doing that. But we had a good trip. But as we walked around, we you know, when you go to these cities, which I never did before, I don't really like cities, but when we go to these cities, you know, one of the big things you want to see on some of the walking tours is all the churches, you know. They have churches that you've heard of before, like Westminster Abbey thing, you know, where it's supposed to be some big church where people get married anyway, and it's a real cool church, and it's really old. Those churches are older than our church, you know that? Those churches are like in the 400 or 500 years old. Our church is like 4 years old, but you see these churches, they're cool, you know, and Notre Dame and Notre Dame, Notre Dame, Hunchback. Anyway, we looked for him. We didn't find him. But a lot of these other places, and you go to Barcelona, there's a church there. They're always showing you churches. And it's a lot, like a lot of these churches, somebody just told me this morning that the government pays the pastors to be there because people really don't go there anymore. They're kind of just paid to stay open. Some of them, they still have services, but there are a lot of them. And everywhere you go, there's churches, you know, and it's interesting. But the churches seem kind of stuffy to me, old and stuffy. And well, obviously they're old and they do have ventilation, so it's not that kind of stuffy. But, you know, it seems like the churches are dying. And you come back, and you come back into Pine Grove and Schuylkill County, and you know what? It's not just those churches that are dying. It's not just those churches that are shutting down. I just talked to somebody yesterday that goes to church here in Pine Grove, and they're down to just so many members, they're barely being able to keep open. All over Schuylkill County, churches are closing, and churches are shutting down, and one church will come out with another church. Hopefully they can keep it open. They're barely making enough money to keep the doors open and pay the heating bills and the things that they have. And you go around, there's churches, they're turning churches into Pizza Huts, you know, or not Pizza Huts, but, you know, here in Pine Grove. And churches, people are leaving churches. Why are people leaving churches? Why all over the world are people leaving churches, and why are churches shutting down? At the same time, some other churches are growing. Some other churches are just vibrant and alive and exciting. And I'll tell you one thing that I think and one thing that I saw. I want to talk to you. We're kind of like ending a series. Bob went on with the series, and I want to end the series. We're talking about the church. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of God, the song we were singing. We were teaching through that. And I want to end up with talking about the church today because I'm anxious to get into the next series where we're going to be looking at community in the church and what community does and what having like partners and mentors and all that stuff does. And I want to go into a series about people that have spurred each other on. But I want to end about the church. Oh, church, arise. That's why we're telling us. That's why we want to live out loud. Because churches are shutting down all over the place. The gospel message of Jesus Christ isn't taught so much anymore. And I think something happened with a lot of churches, a lot of those churches and a lot of our churches. Churches are turning more into religious organizations. We're talking about, I think a lot of people confuse church and religion. They're not the same thing. A lot of churches are talking about religion and teaching religion, and a lot of people are buying into religion, but church isn't religion. People ask you, what's your religious affiliation? Evangelical Free Church of America. Huh, did you know that? That's your religious affiliation? I say Protestant just to be quick, you know. But that's just an association of churches. It's not a big deal. But see, religion is something that's really scary. And religion is being taught over the world. And I think that's why churches are collapsing and why people are leaving churches because of religion. Because religion is nothing more than man trying to impress God. Man trying to do really good. I try to think of three kinds of religion. And one of the kinds is religion seems to be about us trying to satisfy us. I want to feel good about myself. So I'll go to church, and I'll sit there, and I'll do my prayers, and I'll do this, and I'll take the sacraments and all this kind of stuff, because that makes me feel good about myself. And I'll try to feed the poor, be nice to little old ladies as they're falling off their wheelchairs and stuff, you know. That's kind of, a lot of people think that's what religion is, and it's being taught in a lot of churches. There's a German philosopher, since I am definitely into philosophy. You know I read philosophy all the time. And by the guy named Karl Marx, he was a German philosopher back in the 1800s. And he's the one that kind of coined the word religion is the opium of the people. Okay, specifically, he said religion is the opiate of the masses. Okay, when it's translated from German, where religion is kind of like the opiate of the people. And the full quote, he said, religion is the, or some of the full quote is, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of the heartless world, and the soul of the soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. You know, it's just people that are poor and people sad, and they buy into religion because it makes them feel better and stuff like that. Then there's another view of religion, Charles Kingsley, using that quote of the opium of the people 4 years later, said, and he was part of the Church of England. He said, we have used the Bible. Now, this is pretty intelligent of me to quote these guys. You realize that, right? I usually quote people like, you know, the guys that sit in the front row and stuff. But this is a Charles Kingsley, whoever he was, all right, so I'm not acting like I know who he was just in the Wikipedia, but, oh, now you know where I get my messages from, Wikipedia, you know, when I looked up that statement, he was part of the Church of England, he said, and he had an interesting thing, their view of religion, we have used the Bible as if it were a mere special constable's handbook, an opium dose for keeping beasts of burden patient while they are being overloaded, a mere book to keep the poor in order. And sometimes religion is to keep bad people in order. That's why we frighten our kids. If you do that, God's watching you, and God's going to get you, and He's always watching you, so, and you comorted a mortal sin. Oh, no, you committed a mortal sin. I didn't talk at all on vacation, so I didn't have time. Anyway, but that was terrible. I'm sorry, Vicky. that's not true. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Oh, he talks about, you know, we've done that with people, you know. There's different kinds of sins. There's mortal sins. There's all other kinds of sins. You don't want to commit this kind of sin. This can be forgiven, but that can't. And so you better hadn't go that far. And God's watching you. And we scare people sometimes. A lot of you guys grew up with God's always watching you. And you know, and just to try to keep people under control. Some people use religion and churches to keep people under control and to make them do good, you know, because they're afraid of God and afraid to do wrong. And then you have the guy that was an early leader in Russia in the early 1900s, John Lennon, and who was the leader of Russia. And, no, Vladimir Lennon, not John Lennon, excuse me. I got the wrong leader, okay? Vladimir Lenin, who was part of the Soviet Union and helped start that. And he's probably real famous for this. And listen to what he says. And I have the quote up here in the wall. Those who toil, I'll get down to normal business in a little bit, but those who toil and live in want all their lives are taught by religion to be submissive and patient while here on earth and to take comfort in the hope of the heavenly reward. But those who live by the labors of others are taught by religion to practice charity while on earth, thus offering them a very cheap way of justifying their entire existence as exploiters and selling them at the moderate price tickets to be to well-being in heaven. And like what he says here, religion is opium for the people. Religion is a sort of spiritual booze in which the slaves of capital drown their human image, their demand for a moral, their demand for a life more or less worthy of man. And you know what? Sometimes religion is about people trying to find meaning in life. Well, if I feed the poor, if I'm good, if I do this, if I do that, then I have meaning in life. And so I'll write a song or sing a song or I'll go to another country and feed the poor. I'll do this. I'll be a really humanitarian because then when I die as a humanitarian, I'll feel like life was valuable and there was something there. And a lot of people look at religion as trying to find meaning in life. And I want to tell you, and sometimes people look at religion, it's about trying desperately to satisfy God, okay? Some people try really hard to satisfy God. It's us trying somehow to live up to these huge expectations, this unattainable standard that God has. And now we're getting more into our society, I really think, of why people go to church, why they do religion. Because if I do this, and God has these standards, like in order to get to heaven, you got to be perfect, okay? And you got to be perfectly holy and perfectly pure. And so what happens is we think God has this scale up in heaven that if I do bad and more bad and more bad and more bad, oh, that's really bad. But if I do good, it kind of outweighs the bad and the scales tip. And God says, hey, you get to heaven, you die. And God says, look, you know, I know you did all this stuff bad, but you were pretty good, so I'll let you in. And so a lot of people do religion. If I go to church, if I take communion, if I do all these different things, and if I do this and that and the other thing, if my good outweighs my bad, then I get to heaven and maybe God will be satisfied. And a lot of religions in the world teach that you never know if God's satisfied or not. So you got to do this and you got to do this to please Him. So when He looks at you and you stand before Him, He'll say, well, I saw them nasty things, but I see a little bit more good so you can come to heaven. And so a lot of people and a lot of churches teach if we're good, if we do this and we do that and the other thing, we do all this good stuff, then God will understand. And I've talked to how many people that say, well, I'm not as bad as some of those church people I've seen, and I'm not as bad as this, and I've done my life, I've done pretty good, so I'm just going to count on that when God looks at my life, He's going to see what I've done, and He's going to let me into heaven. So many people are deceived by that kind of religion. Us trying to satisfy God's demand of perfection. And I'll do the best we can. The problem with that is the Bible says none of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We've all come short of what God wants for us. God wants us to be perfect. And the reason he wants us to be perfect, we've talked about this a lot of times, is God is holy and perfect. In order for us to go to heaven, we need to be holy and perfect because sin can't be in God's presence. It's not that God's nasty. Sin can't be in his presence. So only perfect people can go to heaven. But who is perfect? The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of us that go to church or anywhere are good enough to get to heaven on our own. So the religion of trying to please God is never going to work. It's never going to get us there. I want to read a lengthy passage from Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. And it's up here on the board. Still, turn to your Bibles because there's a couple things you really want to underline in there. Isaiah 53. And this is talking about God's way and how people can spend eternity with God. Not work for it, but listen to what God says. So we're looking at the part of religion that says, if you're good enough, try really hard to please God, and maybe God will be happy with you, and maybe he'll let you into heaven. That's God's standards. We're trying to satisfy God's standards of perfection. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Talking about Jesus Christ now. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, talking about Jesus. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. Jesus was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for whose iniquities? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus all our sins and all the punishment for our sins. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Nobody stood beside him or stood up for him. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And listen to this next statement. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. What's it say? By Jesus Christ's death, God will be what? Satisfied. Do you know there's nothing we can do to satisfy God's righteous requirements? Nothing. Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he took all my sins, the ones I committed, the ones I didn't know about it, the ones I confessed, the ones I didn't confess. He took all my sins, he put them in his body when he hung on the tree, and he died knowing that I would be a sinner. He died for every one of my sins. He paid the eternal punishment for my sins. He died. He shed his life for me. And he doesn't now say, now earn it. Okay? It's already been paid for. When I came to Jesus Christ and said, God, I'm a sinner. He said, I know. I've already taken care of it. I've already paid for all of your sins. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, if you're a believer in Christ, he says, I'm satisfied that your sins were paid for. I consider you righteous. I consider you able to enter my presence. They're happy about that. Charismatic kids ministries. Ronnie just got back from a country where they applaud and clap and talk and do all kinds of stuff. He's teaching them probably. I'm glad I'm not their parents. Wait till the ride home, all right? But God paid it all. He is satisfied. I love this. He will see the light of life when Jesus Christ rises from the dead after taking my sins and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He will say, it's finished. It's paid for. Bob is justified. and he died for the sins of the entire world so that they wouldn't have to. And he says, if you accept, if you believe, and we'll talk about this in a minute, I'm just so excited to get there. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, not just that he died like Satan believes that Jesus died. If you believe he died for your sins, it's with your heart you believe and you're justified and your sins are completely taken away. And for the rest of your life, even if you're not perfect, God will look at you and say, I am satisfied. The penalty has been paid for you. And you are justified, stand justified before God. That is awesome. I don't have to work for it. Religion says you got to work for it. You got to earn God's trust. You got to earn his favor. No, I accept what he already did in my place on the cross. Now, I can take that and abuse it if I want, and shame on me if and when I do that. But I stand justified before God. And I don't have to have religion that tells me to earn it and make it and do this and do that. And maybe God will take pity on you. And see, I think that's why a lot of churches are dying, because a lot of churches are turning to religion. Come here, we've got to keep the church open, and you got to do this, and you got to give, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. Where the gospel of God is taught, it liberates people, it sets them free, and we are called to take the message, winning people, building them, equipping them, sending them back into the world, to tell them that the price has already been paid. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to earn it. It's not about religion. We are not about religion, about me trying to justify myself, or the church saying, you guys better get in here and do stuff or God's going to pound you. I'd like to pound people sometimes. But God says the pounding has already been done on the cross to Jesus Christ for me. I don't deserve that. Therefore, God says, I gave him a position among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered sin, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus satisfied that unattainable righteousness for me, and I don't have to do it. I don't have to work for it. I can be really glad for it. And when he hung on the cross and says, it is finished, it was paid for, I don't have to add to it. God just says, Bob, you're free. And that brings us to church. Now, what is church about? Church is not about religion. It's not about having to impress God, having to dress right, look right, talk right. Church is about God paid the penalty for me. We're not talking about trying to find worth on this earth. God already gave us that. We are sons and daughters and of the princess, of the king. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not trying to satisfy God's demands for us. That's already been satisfied. We're not trying to control the poor masses of people and we need more money now, bring us more money. We're not trying to coerce you into doing anything. We're talking about the church. What is the church? The Bible in the Greek talks about church as the ecclesia, the gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. The way I wrote it is the ecclesia is the assembly or coming together of believers in Christ as the Messiah. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God in flesh, God put on human skin and came to earth, the Messiah, God in flesh, and he offered himself as a ransom for my sins. He said, here, kill me instead of Bob. The righteous robe goes to me, the sinful robe goes to God, and God died in my place. Here. So if I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, not if I earn it, not if I work for it, because I can't earn it, but if I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, he gave himself as a ransom of sins for the whole world, that's the only way to satisfy God's righteous requirements. And when I believe that Jesus Christ, God looks at me and said, Bob, I'm satisfied. You are now my child. You are now a follower of Christ. And God himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, comes and he lives and dwells in us, empowers us to now want to live for him and want to repay him, even though we never can. So the ecclesiastia, the church, is just a gathering of like-minded believers in Jesus Christ. This building isn't the church. We call it our church. It's just the building. Light a match, it's going to go poof, you know? Well, maybe not, because there's fire retardant stuff on the ceiling, you know, and carpet probably doesn't burn real quick, but it's just the building. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Not if you try real hard to get it, not if you think you're good enough. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God paid the penalty for your sins and you've accepted that forgiveness, you are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come together, we are the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ. In this case, 350 strong. Well, some of us are stronger than others. 350 of us gathering together, the church of Jesus Christ. We are gathered in this building. And you know what happens all over the rest of the world every day of the week? Millions of other churches gather into assemblies, into an ecclesia of churches. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Matthew 16, 13. Who came up with the idea of church anyway? All right. Vicki and I did when we were in the Mojave Desert 4 years ago and said, let's start a church in Pine Grove. We came up with the idea of a church, right? No. Who came up with the church idea anyway? Jesus did in Matthew 16, 13 to 18. This is so cool. Jesus is out with his disciples. This is the beginning of something huge. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, he refers to himself as the Son of Man because he was of God, but he was born of man. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or who do they say that I am? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. All right. Some of you are thinking, what does bullfrogs have to do with Jeremiah? Anyway. But what about you, Jesus asked the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter was the first to speak up, like he usually did. Simon Peter answered, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And this is a huge question. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, a lot of times you have St. Peter's Basilica and all these other things, and people think sometimes that Peter is the founder of the church. No, he's not the founder of the church, okay? But he was the first one that we know of that said, you are, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Messiah, God in flesh. You are the Messiah who came to save their people from their sins. And when he did that, he made a confession. He believed Jesus was Messiah, God for him. And Jesus said, Peter, on that realization, not we won't build the church on you, okay, but on the realization, the quote that you just said, the thing that you just believed, on that belief, I will build the church of Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, is part of that church. But Peter, you said it, that's the foundation. I'm going to change your name to Rock so we remember it, but that's the foundation. Peter, you are so blessed and you are so wise that God spoke to you, that you understand who I am, because not many people have understood who I am. And on that confession, on Jesus being the Messiah, a church was born. A brand new church was born. Peter believed in Jesus Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the church that was born that day. And it wasn't about Peter, and Peter, you're so cool, I'm going to make my church all about you. No, it's not about Peter. The foundation of the church, and we've talked about the foundation of the church, and the foundation of families and homes and parenting should be on the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord, the God of heaven and earth. And when I believe in him, I am made, well, we'll talk about this here. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer, this is talking about people that accept, that finally say, God, I believe that you died in my place. I can't earn it by religion. I can't be good enough. Your things were already satisfied. God, I believe that you died for me and that you rose again for me. Consequently, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So when Peter said, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he became one of the stones on the foundation of his confession that Jesus was Messiah. Because he believed in God, he became one of the stones. And then the other apostles became one of those stones. And then the prophets became one of those stones. And then anyone else throughout all of history, they said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he paid for my sins. I don't have to do it. They became little stones, little bricks in that thing. And whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God, I believe you died for me, you become one of those stones. And the thing that holds it together, the thing that's important, is not the first couple stones. It's the foundation of the confession of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ paid it. You don't have to earn it. You just need to believe it. And then when you do that, you become one of them stones. And all through them stones is the mortar of Jesus Christ's death for you that holds that house together. There's the chief cornerstone, which I don't think we have cornerstones too much anymore, but it was important back then, all right? Jesus is the chief mortar that holds that house together. So it's not about this stone and that stone and that stone. It's what God's building as His church, this huge building of the church all over the world. Not Pine Grove Community Church, and over here's another building that's the Dunkard Brethren Church across the street. Great, great people over there. Or the Baptist Church over here, the church in, you know, Upper Slobovia or wherever, you know, which there isn't. But, you know, it's about the church of believers in Jesus Christ. We are part of something way bigger than Pine Grove Community Church. It is unbelievable what's happening around this world. So we're just one of the stones in it. It's God's people. The church is a building of people all over the world for all of time that have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Listen to what God says about that church. This is cool. Now, so if you're a believer in Christ, you're one of the stones in that humongous billions of stone churches from the beginning when God spoke it into being till now until into the future. You're part of that church that's being built with Jesus Christ as the center of it, and the foundation is the testimony that Jesus Christ paid my sins. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to try to do stuff. I don't have to pay money to get it. I want to pick back up Matthew chapter 16, where we left off before, and start at verse 18 again. Matthew 16, 18 to 19. And I tell you, Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he says two amazing statements. One is, this church that you became a part of, that you as a believer in Christ are a part of, remember, not Pine Grove Community Church. It could be the Baptist. It could be anybody that's born into God's family. We become part of a church and part of a movement that the gates of hell will not win against it. I love that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it seems like that's happening in our world. It seems like evil's getting worse and worse. And you look back through history and the things that have been done to the church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And He is holding these stones, these believers together. And we may suffer and we may get hurt. We may have great times, but we are part of a church that the gates of hell, Satan himself, cannot beat the church. Because Satan has been beaten on the cross from the beginning of time. And we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a cool thing to be part of. Not Pine Grove Community Church. We're just a whole bunch of little individuals that are part of this huge, bigger church out there. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then it says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is awesome. And then, you know, then it says, whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. I'm not going to go into what all that means because I don't fully understand those next couple things. Some people say, well, whatever we decide is the way it is religiously, you know. I want to concentrate on the fact that we've been given the keys to heaven. It's not about us going to heaven. The keys to heaven are the message, the saving message of Jesus Christ. That you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to work for it. God's already been satisfied. It's already been done on the cross. You don't have to work for it. You have to believe it. That's it. That's all you have to do. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And you will be saved. That's it. That's the keys to heaven. We have this message. That's why we're called to build you up, to equip you, to send you into the world so we can win people for Jesus Christ. To say we've got this incredible message. That you don't have to be part of a religion somewhere. You don't have to earn it or work for it. You're just called to believe it. And God considers you perfect enough to enter heaven. We have that message. And so many times us believers in Christ are whispering that when we get together on a Sunday morning. And we whisper together in our homes. We are called to live loud. Oh church, arise and put your armor on and hear the call of Christ, you have a message that Satan cannot stop. He cannot win. He cannot beat. And you've been given the keys to heaven, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with in junior high or middle school and senior high, the people that you work with, the people that you do, you know, when you do your fancy little women play dates and stuff like that, you know. And these people need Jesus Christ. I know, everybody can put play dates. I would have never sent my kids on a play date. That sounds so weird. It's like a play date. Here, Bob, little Bobby, you're going to play date. It's like, come on, wait till I get old enough to real date, you know? It's like, come on. But, you know, but these people that we run in, call it whatever you want, these people that we run into in our world, they're great people trying to be good, thinking they're going to get to heaven someday. God's going to weigh out these scales, and how disappointing when they get there and find out that God doesn't weigh scales and they can't earn heaven. It was already done for them, and you didn't tell them. And you didn't tell them. We are called to live out loud. Church is called to live out loud. We have the keys to heaven. The keys to unlock heaven for lost people. Man, we are so called to this world. You know, we can ever, and it gets into whatever you bond on earth. Some people think that's a real power thing, but it's just not. We have this message. And we're in such an amazing thing, this church, that not even the gates of hell can or will overpower it. You know what? It doesn't really matter what happens in this election. And I fight like crazy to not say something political. But no matter who wins, God is in control. He is sovereign over America. America isn't His plan. His kingdom is His plan. And the gates of hell will not prevail even if America collapses. God is still in control. He is still sovereign over the appointees and the elected people. He sets up kings and tears kings down. Not even the gates of hell will overpower it. Some churches seem to be about, there's a church I didn't tell the first service. There's a church in Cressona that's right along, right beside Speedway. And I took a picture of their little sign they have out in their building because it gripes me every time I go past it. I only got the first letters of it. I was moving and taking picture and running into cars in front of me and all kinds of stuff. I didn't get it. I was going to show it. But it's kind of like a purpose statement of the church. And it's got nice stuff on. Feed the hungry, be kind, be gentle. You look at it sometime. And, you know, all these different things. And, you know, they're all nice things. But I don't see the real message of Christ on that sign at all. We do nice things. They're nice religious things. They make us feel better about our church. But see, this is what God's called us to do. It's great to feed people. That is an amazing thing. That is something the church should be about. It's great to clothe people. That's what the church should be about. We should be about some political activity. There's all kinds of things that we should be about. I'll tell you in just a minute. Some of the things that I think, but the church is God's view in the church. This is just incredible. We are the church. We don't exist for shallow. We're not here for shallow things. And I suspect that sometimes why churches close down, because they're just giving people feel-good kind of things. Now, you know I don't give you feel-good kind of stuff, and it's not that me that's nasty. It's God's Word. I want to teach the Word of God. But some churches, why go to church if it's just feel-good stuff? It's just a memorized message or someone that someone wrote online or something like that. Let's teach the Word of God. Let's motivate the church to live out loud. Let's grow believers in Jesus Christ. This church is an amazing thing. There's a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. I want to quote him for some of the rest of this service. You ever hear of Rick Warren? Rick Warren is like, he's a pastor of a church in California, Saddleback Church. He wrote the Purpose Driven series, The Purpose Driven Life, which only sold like 30 million copies, you know, and stuff like that. And he wrote 99 other books beside that, you know, but he's a big guy in this big church over there. And Time Magazine named him one of the 15 most influential men in America at the time that this article was written. They have probably a little over, 200,000 attenders in their church over, you know, all their different churches and stuff. Like, he had probably 20,000 in his one church, and they got these satellite churches all the time. He had some views on church, and he wrote a letter to pastors, and he described his view on church, trying to encourage us that we are part of something amazing, okay? And I need that encouragement sometimes, you know, because I don't want to just get caught up and give it as something to do on a Sunday morning, like you all have nothing else to do on Sunday morning, so you come and endure a service, and man, it is so cool. And some of his views on the church is just really neat, and so I want to read some of his quotes and some of the things he says. The church, according to him, the church is the most significant concept ever created. It has survived persistent abuse, horrifying persecution, widespread neglect. Yet despite its faults due to our sinfulness, it is still God's chosen instrument of blessing and has been for over 2,000 years. You know what? We are part of an organization, the Church of Christ, not the Protestant, not the denominational things. We are part of that building blocks built on Jesus Christ, and we've existed for thousands of years as people tried and leaders tried to shut us down. Leaders tried to kill us. They tried to get rid of our leaders and persecute them and kill them and abuse them and all kinds of stuff, and all throughout history. The church has not been perfect. There's been people in church that moral failures, they've done really nasty things in the name of God and all this kind of stuff through eternity. But you know what? Been 2,000 years and the Church of Jesus Christ is still growing on this earth. It is still going and God is being glorified and people all over the world are coming to know Jesus Christ because the church is persistent because it has God's blessings, because it has God's power in it. He says he thinks it's the most significant concept ever created. The church will last for eternity, and because it's God's instrument for ministry here on earth, it is truly the greatest force on earth. And I believe that. It is the greatest force on earth that you are part of when you come to know Jesus Christ. As the body of believers in Christ, you are part of something way bigger than Pine Grove Community Church. We're just a little part of that. We join all the other churches, and we are standing up for God in our world. And it is a force that Satan cannot destroy. Although he'll try to kill us and take down our leaders and cause dissension in churches, and that's why most of us are here in this church, and we look at that and say, oh, that's terrible, but we are still teaching the Word of God. And we are still preaching the Word of God, and the church is growing. Rick Warren says, that's why I believe tackling the world's biggest problems. And he names what he thinks is five of the world's biggest problems. One of them, he calls them the giants of spiritual lostness. You know what? Our world is spiritually lost. Watch TV. Watch movies. Watch some of these talk shows and discussion shows and all this kind of stuff. See what happens in schools. Look what happens in our cities and in our countries. We are suffering. Our major problem is we are just lost people. People in this world are just lost. We're all born lost. Fortunately, someone had enough courage to speak out loud to us. But we are part of a lost world, and it's depraved, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Satan will not win over the church, but the world is getting darker. So he says one of the five great problems of this world is spiritual lostness. Egocentric leadership with dictators and people thinking they're so cool. Poverty, disease, and ignorance. And he believes that these things can only be overcome by the church of Jesus Christ, by individual churches of Jesus Christ, you and me and us together and us with the other churches and us all over the world, reaching out to people with true help. The government can do these things, but not near as good as the church. These are the biggest problems. He says the church has eight distinct advantages over the efforts of business and government, okay? The church has eight advantages. Here's why he believes we can win the world and save the world and work in some of these areas better than any other government agencies or whatever. The church provides for the largest participation, he says. That's one of the eight. You know, most people don't have any idea. At the time of this writing, there were over 2 billion Christians in this world. That is a big organization. That is bigger than any business. And we are scattered all over the world. 2 billion people claim to be followers of Christ. 1/3 of the world's population. Man, that's amazing. Close to 100 million people in the United States went to church this past weekend when he wrote this. That's just in the U.S. 1/3 of China's population is part of the church, probably, as best as they can guess. We are a big organization, not Pine Grove Community Church, not the Evangelical Free Church of America or the world, not the Baptists or the Southern Baptists or Northern Baptists or the Western or Anti-Baptists, okay? We are part of the Church of Christ. You understand? We're that building stone held together. We're all over the world. The church provides for the widest distribution, he says. You know, the church is everywhere in the world. I've seen piles of churches all around the world, the parts that I've been. I've been to the jungles of New Guinea, of Papua New Guinea, and there's churches there. Three huts of people and a church in the middle of that. All, not all tribes have that, but there's churches there. There's churches all over America. You look at all the churches in Schuylkill County. Now, a lot of them are shutting down. There's some great churches. They're still teaching the Word of God. They're all over the world. Cities, there's churches. Countries, there's churches. Everywhere over the world. In China, there's probably 60,000 house churches all over China where you're not even allowed to have one. But God, we are spread out all over the world. We are part of something huge. Us people that focus on Pine Grove, we're not just Pine Grove. We're part of a huge movement all around the world that's been there for thousands of years. The during Hurricane Katrina down in Louisiana, 90% of the meals the Red Cross provided were from Southern Baptist churches. 90% of the meals. We're everywhere, okay? The Christ followers are everywhere. We can respond to a problem quickly. It's just, there's all kinds of stuff we can do. He says another reason the church provides the longest continuation. We've been around for over 2,000 years. We're not a fly-by-night organization. God is at the center of this. Our track record goes through being persecuted and killed and hunted and outlawed and all kinds of stuff. And still the church is growing. For one thing, the reason is because Jesus Christ established the church. And he's not going to start something that can't overcome the world. He said the world won't overcome you. The gates of hell won't even overcome you, let alone the world or some rules or some political things. It's just amazing. No tsunami, no earthquake, nothing will be able to conquer the church established by Jesus Christ. Not religion, but the church of Jesus Christ that we are part of. The church provides the fastest expansion, he says. He says at this time that every day 60,000 new people come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Thousands of new churches by the end of the day he wrote this will be started throughout the world. It's just incredible. Now, I'm not sure if we're still the fastest growing religion. Maybe Islam is going, but we are the one that's still going. And we are the greatest force for right in this world. They're a force for wrong. We're the greatest force for right in this world. It's amazing. The church provides the highest motivation. The highest motivation. Way better than a company. A company will pay some guy big bucks to go do something. The military will pay guys small bucks to go risk their lives. All right? The church pays nothing for people to go risk their lives. Have you been paid to go risk your life for Jesus Christ? Have you been paid to go out and serve God? Are you paid to clean the church and to provide all this kind of stuff? I am, so I'm not in this category. But our motivation isn't the big bucks that we get. Our motivation isn't what we make. Our motivation is I love Jesus Christ because like we sang this morning, He paid it all for me. He died for me to satisfy God's requirement. What do I have to do in return? Nothing. What do I want to do in return? What can I do, God, to serve you? What part can I play in this house? What part can I play? Any part. But we serve God and we go to the mission field not because it's really cool and we go to our friends at school and get rejected. We stand around the flag and we have a quiet time at work and we study the Bible here and there and we get involved in all kinds of different ministries and feeding people and clothing people. All these are tremendous things. We are called to do that. But why? Because we get paid the big bucks for it? No, we're motivated because the love of Christ compels me. Because of what He did for me. And I only have a short little Sharpie mark of life. Only a little bit of time until I get to heaven. And I want to make this worthwhile. Not because I have to be significant. But because God calls me and commissions me to do these things. Oh, the church provides the highest motivation. The church provides the strongest authorization. You know what? When you're sitting here and you get moved by the Holy Spirit and say, you know what? I need to share Christ with this person. Or I need to help provide for needy people. Or I need to do something. You know what you have to do in order to do that? You got to fill out paperwork. You got to come and ask permission from people. No, if God asks you to do something, your authorization comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God asks you to obey Him, you obey Him. You don't need to say, should I obey Him? Do I have permission from the hierarchy of the church to obey God? You are authorized by God to do what he asks you to do, whatever that may be. The highest authorization of the Church of Jesus Christ comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he says we got to obey God's laws rather than man's, because he has a higher authority than any man has. And that's when the government tells us we can't do stuff and we have to do stuff, we'll say, yeah, right, watch. Okay? With a humble attitude, not with our nose in the air, but we are called to obey God rather than man, because we have the higher, the church, not this establishment, but we as Christians through the world have the highest authorization, Jesus Christ. And not only that, when God calls you to do something, he doesn't just authorize it, he enables you to do it. He gives you his spirit and he calls you to do something. He says, now, you want to do this? I'll do it through you. Let me help. But God, I don't know if I can do that. But God said, with me, all things are possible. I'll help you to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God gives us the strength to do it, not just calls us to do it, authorizes us to do it. He gives us the strength to do it. It's God in me that makes me something. It's God in me that enables me to do what it is that he calls me to do. And God has enabled you. God is, whatever he calls you to do, he enables you to do it through the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't have a lot of administration. The church, each little church does. But God's church is ready to go. It's each person in our church family. Encourage his or her own, whatever God asked you to do, God gives you the ability to do it. It's so cool. The last one is the church provide for God's conclusion. And I like this because it, and you'll like it too because it's the conclusion of my message. I'm still quoting him kind of like a little bit, all right? The church provides for God's conclusion. He says, since we believe the Bible is God's word, we already know the end of history. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, look at this. Jesus says, and the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know what? We are coming to the end of the world because we are reaching more and more people. And the sooner we reach the rest of the world, the sooner God's going to come and the end will happen. And that's not going to be scary for his church, because we know the conclusion. We know we have won. We know we have overcome. And as a believer in Christ, Satan will not have power over you. And when the end of the world comes, we will go immediately to be with Jesus Christ. Whether it's the end of your world in your physical life or the end of the world in the physical part of the world, we're going to go to be with Jesus Christ. We know the end of the story. Jesus Christ, he won. He died for our sins. He rose again. And as you believe in Christ, he seals you into that family of God, puts that mortar of Christ around you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. The world is coming. And when we consider what God has done, and we consider that we're part of something bigger than just you and me or Pine Grove, you got to ask, what is your part in that? What is your part in that? What has God enabled you to do? What has he called you to do? While you're part of the Pine Grove Community Church little gathering ecclesia of us here, you are part of something better than that, the kingdom of God. What has God called you to do? He's enabled you to do these things. He's enabled you to share Christ, to feed people, to do something in this world. And what if we prayed believing that we are part of something huge? What if we would get up and put our armor on and go to battle in this war, knowing that we can't be defeated? We can be humiliated, we can be killed, we can be routed and chased to another country. But where are the men and women of God these days standing up in our political realm and all these different places? It is not too much to ask. I feel like I'm in a political rally speech or something, you know? We looked at these churches, Vicki and I did. It's just fun to know that we have a non-religious church to go back to. That we have people sitting in here that I've seen you guys serve God in all kinds of different ways. And it's not all about serving God for Pine Grove Community Church. It's about serving God because you are in God's family. You are part of something way bigger than this, way bigger than this. Now, I'm thankful that you choose to be part of this ecclesia or this gathering. But you are part of something huge. Whether you're in this church or another church down the street or another church over there, if they're not teaching religion, if they're teaching the Word of God, you are part of something huge in this world. Remember, when God calls you to fill your little block, your little brick of a piece in His family that He's holding together, that He's calling, that He's enabling, what is it God's calling you to do? It's not going to be the same as everybody else. What's He calling you to do? And when God calls you, nothing's impossible with Him. And so I thought, you know what? It is a really cool privilege to be part of a, just to be able to stand here and encourage people and yell at you and push you and prod you. And I just, hopefully I don't do that. But it is a privilege to be here, to be able to speak on a Sunday morning and encourage you to be part of the family of God, a living, active part of the family of God. What is it God's calling you to do? If He's calling you to do something, obey. Trust and obey and just do it. That's how our church grows. That's how our body grows. That's how the body of Christ around the world grows. It's fun to be part of something bigger. Look outside of Pine Grove. Look at where we are in the family of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to come to church on a Sunday morning. Because God asked us to do, He said, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. He says, I want you to be part of an ecclesia, a church. I want you to be part of that because that's where encouraged. That's where you don't feel alone. Because how many Christians have felt alone most of their life? Some of you guys know Christ and left church, and you just feel like you're the only one sometime, only one sometime. You're coming back, and you're part of something huge. Thank you for being part of this church. Thank you for being part of I still feel like a commencement speech. I don't really have anything major to say except we are part of something huge. That's the church. That's the church. And what I'd like to do the next couple weeks is take us through the joining of why do we come together with people here? Why do we come together with different individuals? Why do we do community in a church? Is it okay to be a lone wolf out there? You can't be a lone wolf because you're not a lone wolf. You're not a brick over here and all the rest of the church is here. We are cemented together with the rest of the church. How does that give us strength? How does that work on us? But we are part of something really cool. Thank you for being part of Christ's church in Pine Grove in this group of people. And I cannot wait. See, we're coming to the end. We're coming to the point very, very soon that we're going to start to plant churches north. By next school year, we want to have a church planted going north. Why? So we can spread our name? No, because it's not even going to have our name. Why? Is because I believe that the church is God's number one plan A for reaching the world. And we're going to make another church not to raise money. We're going to make another church so we can take the gospel a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. And we're going to continue to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world to support missions and that kind of stuff. And when God calls you and to be able to send people into the mission field, we are about not religion, but we're about serving God and making God known to the rest of this world. And it's fun to know that it's not just us here that does that. I will shut up and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we're a church that's growing, a church that's alive. I am convinced it's because we do not teach religion. We teach a thankful lifestyle to the King of Kings who paid it all for us and rose again to give us life and not a meager existence, to give us life. It's not about money. It's not about what we do for a living, Lord. This life is about thanking you because you loved us in spite of our sinful nature. You loved us and died for us. Thank you that you made us part of a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Even though we might shut down or we might get hurt, we are part of a living organism, Christ in us, the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Someday we will be the bride of Christ and leave this world. You're an amazing God. Help us to just leave proud of the fact that we are united with Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and that we are forgiven and set free, and made alive. Help us to share that message with the world that's lost and not be ashamed of where we are and what we're a part of. Help us to be proud that we're children of God. You're an amazing God. Thank you. Help us to serve you well this week and all the different things that all your little individual bricks do this week in Pine Grove. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome to have you guys here again. It's nice to see you again. Pray for me as I don't eat for the next couple of weeks. And If you can stack the chairs and stack the 10, that would be awesome. Thank you.